You can go to Germany and not become a German. You can go to Japan and not become Japanese. But you can come to the United States of America and become an American. And this is the only country in the world that that can take place in.
Everyone's just looking at you, waiting for you to sing. We could stand here all longer. Wonderful, merciful Savior this morning.
So this is Memorial Weekend, and if you have served in our armed forces, would you please stand? Cindy can't, but Cindy has. If you've served in our armed forces, why don't you give those folks a hand, please? We appreciate your service more than we can express to you, but this morning, We are honoring those that were not able to come back. It's a very important day, I believe. And why don't you stand with me, please, as we look at Deuteronomy chapter 6. The Bible says, "Hear, O Israel, Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. And thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest in the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them upon a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thine house and on thy gates. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land, which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord." We will stop there. Our Heavenly Father, I fear we have forgotten you. I fear with the things that are going on in our country, there is every sign that we are a godless nation. But there are preachers and churches all across the country that are still preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I pray that you would give us wisdom and power and courage to say the things that need to be said. We believe that if people will humble themselves and pray and seek your face and turn from their wicked way, then you would heal our nation. I pray for healing today. And as we remember, help us to be good students of your word, good teachers of it. And as parents and grandparents, help us to never stop talking about the good things God has done and will continue to do if we love and honor and trust and do your will. Bless this time, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. There is also a passage in Joshua chapter 4. You don't need to turn to it. I'll read it to you very quickly in verses 5 through 7 that says, "And Joshua said unto them, Pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan, and take you up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer them, that the waters of Jordan were cut off from the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off, that these stones may be a memorial unto the children of Israel forever." The word remember is used 148 times in 144 verses in your King James Version Bible. The word memorial is used 32 times in 31 verses in the King James Version. The Bible clearly teaches the fact that God wants us to remember the events in our lives and the events of history that have led us to where we are today. There is a great danger in not remembering. Memorial Day is a legal holiday observed annually on the last Monday in May and in most of the United States in honor of the nation's armed services personnel killed in wartime. The holiday, originally called Decoration Day, is traditionally marked by parades, memorial speeches, and ceremonies. The decorations of graves with flowers and flags, hence the original name. Memorial Day was first observed May 30th, 1868, on the order of General John Alexander Logan for the purpose of decorating the graves of the American Civil War dead. This is going to be kind of a history lesson this morning on some things that our nation has done in the past and the things that, honestly, we don't talk a great deal about. And I'm hoping that some of these things will be old news to you, and some of them may be new, but we're just going to talk about Memorial Day today. Abraham Lincoln, in the midst of the Civil War, made a proclamation that seems to be very fitting for our time. I'm going to read the entirety of it as a memorial for what is happening in our country. No, we are not fighting a civil war between the North and the South, but we are fighting a war for the moral fiber of our nation, and we are incurring casualties in the process. And we're reminded of that, of the events of this past week of a school shooting in Texas. I think these things are all related. I think the absence of a spiritual element in society now, I'd like to just do an average of a focus or a survey of the man on the street, of millennials, if you will, just to pick an age group and younger, and just ask them, define the golden rule, and see if they even know what that term means anymore. Because we have no care for others, and I'm getting ahead of myself, but Abraham Lincoln was asked of a senator to declare a day of fasting and prayer. I wonder if there's any senators in the United States today that would ask our president that question. So Abraham Lincoln, in response to that request, a proclamation, whereas the Senate of the United States devoutly recognizing the supreme authority and just government of Almighty God in the affairs of men and nations has, by a resolution, requested the president to designate and set apart a day for national prayer and humiliation. And whereas it is the duty of nations as well as of men to own their dependence upon the overruling power of God, to confess their sins and transgressions in humble sorrow, yet with assured hope that genuine repentance will lead to mercy and pardon, and to recognize the sublime truth announced in the Holy Scriptures and proven by all history that those nations are only blessed whose God is the Lord. And insomuch as we know that in His divine law, nations like individuals are subjected to punishments and chastisements in this world, may we not justly fear that the awful calamity of civil war, which now desolates the land, may be our punishment inflicted upon us for our presumptuous sins, to the needful end of our national reformation as a whole people. We have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and powers no other nation has ever grown, but we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to the God that made us. It behooves us then to humble ourselves before the offended power, to confess our national sins and to pray for clemency and forgiveness. Now, therefore, in compliance with the request and fully concurring in the views of the Senate, I do, by this proclamation, designate and set apart Thursday, the 30th day of April, 1863, as a day of national humiliation, fasting, and prayer. And I do hereby request that all the people to abstain on that day from their ordinary secular pursuits and to unite at their several places of public worship in their respective homes in keeping the day holy to the Lord and devoted to the humble discharge of the religious duties proper to that solemn occasion. All this being done in sincerity and truth, let us then rest humbly in the hope authorized by the divine teachings that the united cry of the nation will be heard on high and answered with blessings, no less than the pardon of our national sins and the restoration of our now divided and suffering country to its former happy condition of unity and peace. and witness thereof. I have hereunto set my hand and caused the seal of the United States to be affixed, done at the city of Washington this 30th day of March, in the year of our Lord, 1863, and of the independence of the United States of the 87th, by the President Abraham Lincoln, William H. Seward, Secretary of State. Incredible. It is obvious to me that there was no Freedom from Religion Foundation operating in 1863. Wouldn't they go berserk now if a president said those things? Oh, Lord, give us such a president that would say those things. In our nation's history, and in all of history of Israel, God has used perilous times to bring his people back to himself. Whether they listened or rejected God's judgment, God has always tried to draw his people to himself. The entire Old Testament is a narrative of God's people being blessed when obeying and being judged when transgressing. I believe the United States has operated under those same blessings and cursings. Not only did the Civil War give us Memorial Day, it also gave us a national cemetery. Montgomery Meigs had reason to be angry with Robert E. Lee. Meigs and Lee had been fellow officers before the Civil War, but both were Southerners, West Point graduates and engineers. They had worked closely together, but while Lee resigned his commission to lead the armies of the Confederacy, Meigs stayed loyal to the Union, becoming Quartermaster General of the Union Army. He watched in anger as Lee's armies filled up Union cemeteries with dead. And every day he could see Lee's pre-war mansion mocking him from a hillside high above Washington. Meigs found the perfect way to punish the Confederate commander. He recommended that Lee's longtime home be turned into a national cemetery. Meigs wanted to fill the beautiful grounds with Union dead. When bodies weren't buried close enough to the house, he came out personally to supervise the burial of 26 soldiers in Mary Lee's beloved Rose Garden. He wanted bodies to ring the house so that the Lees could never return. Northerners approved wholeheartedly. One Washington paper thought it, quote, a righteous use of the estate of the rebel General Lee, unquote. And by the end of 1864, more than 7,000 soldiers were buried there. Mary Lee was devastated to find that the house was now surrounded by the graves of those who aided to bring all this ruin on the children and the country. You can see there was a differing opinion there. Today, Arlington Cemetery is the closest thing there is to hallowed ground in America. And it might not exist but for the soldier's anger at an old comrade. I'm reminded, as Joseph said to his brothers, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. A sacred site is now Mary Lee's Rose Garden, which is the tomb of the unknown soldier. Some interesting facts of the tomb of the unknown soldier. It has been guarded 24/7 since 1937. Tomb guards come from the 3rd U.S. Infantry Regiment called the Old Guard. Serving the U.S. since 1784, the Old Guard is the oldest active infantry unit in the military. They keep watch over the memorial every minute of every day, including when the cemetery is closed and in inclement weather. Becoming a tomb guard is incredibly difficult. Members of the Old Guard must apply for the position. If chosen, the applicant goes through an intense training period in which they must pass tests on weapons, ceremonial steps, cadence, military bearing, uniform preparation, and orders. Although military members are known for their neat uniforms, it's said that the tomb guards have the highest standards of them all. A knowledge test quizzes applicants on their memorization, including punctuation, of 35 pages on the history of the tomb. Once they're selected, guards walk the mat in front of the tomb for anywhere from 30 minutes to 2 hours, depending on the time of year and the time of day. They work in 24-hour shifts. However, when they aren't walking the mat, they're in the living quarters beneath it. This gives the sentinels time to complete training and prepare their uniforms, which can take up to 8 hours. Tomb guards serve for an average of 18 months. The honor of guarding the tomb of the unknown is also incredibly rare. The tomb guard badge is the least awarded badge in the army and the second least awarded badge in the overall military. The first is the astronaut badge. Tomb guards are held to the highest standards of behavior and can have their badge taken away for any action on or off duty that could bring disrespect to the tomb. And that's for the entire lifetime of the tomb guard, even well after his or her guarding duty is over. For the record, it seems that tomb guards are rarely female. Only 6 women have held the post. The steps performed in front of the tomb of the unknown soldier have specific meaning. Everything the guards do is a series of 21, which alludes to the 21-gun salute. According to tombguard.org, the sentinel does not execute an about-face. Rather, they stop on the 21st step, then turn and face the tomb for 21 seconds. Then they turn to face back down the mat, change the weapon to the outside shoulder, mentally count off 21 seconds, then step off for another 21-step walk down the mat. They face the tomb at each end of the 21-step walk for 21 seconds. The sentinel then repeats this over and over until the guard change ceremony begins. We have a clip of this to play. If you counted his steps, you'd see there were 21 going across there. Guards do not wear their rank while on duty at the tomb of the unknown soldier. Every other service member wears insignia on their uniforms that denote their rank, but not the tomb guards. Since the identities and ranks of the soldiers within the tomb are not known, the guards don't wear their insignia to avoid potentially outranking the soldiers they're watching over. The poet Gladstone wrote, quote, "Show me the manner in which a nation cares for its dead, and I will measure with mathematical exactness the tender mercies of its living, their respect for the laws of the land, and their loyalty to high ideals." I think it's extremely important how we care for those that have passed on. Amen. And I feel like that is something that is slipping in society. I'll say no more about that. No nation has cared for its soldiers lost in battle like the United States of America. You've seen in the news lately, Russia goes around with their mobile crematorium to burn up their soldiers that have died in battle so they don't have to go home. China could care less about its soldiers when they're lost in battle. The Bible teaches, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And everything that we do should recognize and come in line with the fact that God is watching over us. And for those that have gone out and stood for our country and lived the life that they have lived, the least that we can do is make sure that they are taken care of when their time is passed on. That is all under the idea, number one, to remember. Number two is to reflect. Now, the reflection is on the application, really. Why do we do these things? Why is it important to pass these things on? Why do we take time on a Sunday morning to talk about our traditions and our history? Now, in the New Testament, obviously, one of the things that the Israelites did wrong is their tradition became more important than what the Lord was saying. So tradition was over. And so now, let's not get caught up in tradition. Well, tradition has meaning, and it's important. Now, it isn't the all to end all, but those things should not be dismissed. And for all of the things that have happened in the past, they've happened for our learning. And we need to remember those things. It's extremely important. I've been on the battlefield in Gettysburg. Gettysburg's not that far away in Pennsylvania. If you haven't been, you ought to go. They've done a wonderful job in preserving that area. I've seen the cannon emplacements and the battle lines that were drawn. I've seen the hundreds of yards that men ran across to get to the opposite side to engage the enemy. These men were men. I've stood on the deck of the USS Constitution, Old Ironsides. That's right in Boston Harbor. You ought to go down there and see that. I've seen how they slept and how they lived. I've seen where the ship's doctors would remove teeth if you had a toothache. They'd pull the tooth out with pliers. And then in the empty cavity where the tooth was, they'd fill it in with tar. And then they'd tell you to go back to work. Now, those men were men. We have no concept on that now. I have read where God himself left the throne of heaven to be born in a stable, spent the first few years of his life on the run while kings tried to kill him. As he grew as a child, he was made fun of and ridiculed as a boy who didn't know who his daddy was. When he went into public service, even his chosen few abandoned him in his time of need. He was murdered and died for those that he called his own. He was buried in a borrowed tomb, but after 3 days, the grave could no longer hold him, and he came back to life. There was a man, the God-man. John 1, 11 to 12 says, "He came unto his own, and his own received him not, but as many as it received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." We ought to remember, and we ought to reflect. Don't you just dismiss some of the traditions of America as being no big deal. They are a big deal. I'm reminded of what Ronald Reagan said, is you can go to Germany and not become a German. You can go to Japan and not become Japanese. But you can come to the United States of America and become an American. And this is the only country in the world that that can take place in. And it's our traditions, it's our standards, it's our love for the Lord, it's our roots as a Christian country that has made us what we are. You can come from South Africa as a South African and become an American. And I'm so glad, Sean, that you did. Give him a hand, would you? Woo! Having said all of those things, let me reassure you of something. Remember, reflect, and reassure. I think America is in a difficult spot this morning. I think there are things that are happening that are very, very dangerous. I see us putting into office godless people that our founding fathers said if they're not Christians, they shouldn't even be voted for. Boy, haven't we gotten away from that. And so we are adrift as a nation. We have no rudder. The term is that we are at sea, meaning we don't know where we're going. But I believe there is still a strong moral fiber in America today. I believe that the most people still believe that there is a God in heaven that watches over them. Now, whether they believe in his son, Jesus Christ, is a different thing. But there's a great moral number of people in America today, and of course, even that moral number needs to be saved. They need Jesus Christ. Let's not dismiss that. But having said that, there are still a lot of us. Don't allow yourself to be shouted down or quieted down or afraid to speak up. We have to stand our ground. We are in a battle. Now, having said that, there's been bad times before. There's been trouble before. World War II was a horrible time. The Civil War was a horrible time. We have taken casualties before, and the Lord has brought us out of those things. And I believe now we are in a time where they're talking about outlawing things and restricting more of society, and those things are very dangerous. Make sure you're looking at things through a biblical lens. But whether things get better or whether things get worse, in Christ, we are never hopeless, ever. It doesn't matter the situation. I don't care if the doctor looks at you this week and says, Stan Griffin, you got 2 weeks, get your affairs in order. All that is to me is an announcement that my graduation is about to take place and things are going to get really good. We can't get worse. In Christ, we can only get better. Even if it ends in death, that means that finally our battle is over and now we get to walk freely. I want you to know there is no situation as a believer in Jesus Christ that is hopeless. There is tremendous hope. Let me reassure you, do not wring your hands as a Christian. Do not be saying, I don't know what we're going to do. It is not a problem. God is on the throne. He's large and in charge, and he can handle it. Amen?
Amen?
I couldn't be more pleased with that truth because it's a regular thing when you and I see a situation and we don't have an answer for it. Why do good things happen to bad people? And why do bad things happen to good people? And people are looking for answers. And on this side of eternity, there will not be answers for everything. But we have answers enough. And that answer is God Almighty and his son, Jesus Christ, who just happens to be my Savior. And one of these days, I'll get to see him. And if you know Christ as your Savior, you will too. And I want you to look forward to the trip. Because it's absolutely amazing. And that's when life gets really good.